Well, some of you know, and some of you are actually there, or you might have seen on Instagram, a few of our families gathered last week for a camping trip out in the Gifford-Pinchot National Forest. One of the things we did while we were on our trip was we explored some ice caves. There wasn't much ice this time of year. A lot of it was melted. There were still some chunks left in there. But exploring through these ice caves, right, there are these big rocks, and there's some sharp rocks below. You can't see, you got to wear a headlamp. And throughout the week, I was wearing my my trusty Red Wing boots, right? These big, thick leather boots that I've had for, I don't know, probably 10 years. Big, thick soles. And so after exploring ice caves, setting up, tearing down tents, some very intense games of Capture the Flag, my boots were just dusty and scuffed up. There were scuffs and marks, and they were just completely trashed. And then, when we got home, I had to take care of them. So my kids, we got some hot water, some soap, some rags. We wiped all the dust off. So that got the dust off of them. And then we took this, it's called All Natural Leather Conditioner. It's kind of this thick beeswax, kind of goopy stuff. And you just massage that into the leather, and it gets rid of all the scuffs and makes the leather almost look like it's brand new. Not only that, I pulled the shoelaces out, scrubbed them down with some hot water, let them dry out. And they were like, my boots looked like they were brand new. After being trashed for a week, they now look wonderful. I transformed my boots, taking them from dirty, scuffed up, and turned them into something good, something beautiful, something looking like new. Well, King David tells us here in Psalm 30, of two places, two ways, and he uses this really beautiful poetic imagery, poetic language to describe how God transforms evil, weeping, mourning, how he turns it, how he changes these times of distress and anguish. He turns them to our joy, to our gladness, to dancing. David recalls this way that God's work of transformation in verses 4 through 5, and then also in verses 11 through 12. Notice what David says in verses 4 through 5. He begins in verse 4 with asking us to join him in praise, right? Sing praises to the Lord. And then notice how the beginning begins verse 5. For. Why should we praise? Well, in verse 5, David now gives us the reason why we should praise. Why should we praise him? For his anger is but for a moment. God's anger is temporary. In contrast to his temporary anger, his favor is for a lifetime. And then notice the end of verse 5. Weeping may tarry, weeping may remain. Weeping may cling to us, and we might have these seasons of weeping may tarry for the night. But joy comes with the morning. God takes these seasons, these times of mourning, and he turns them, he transforms them into joy. The joy of the morning. It's really some of the most beautiful poetry in all of the Bible, and actually some of the most beautiful poetry in all of literature. And the temptation for the preacher is to not over-explain it, and to kind of let the text kind of speak for itself. But we not only see it here in verses 4 through 5, but in verses 11 through 12, David kind of picks up some similar imagery. He says in verse 11, actually in verse 12, he kind of ends with praise. In verses 4 through 5, he started with praise. Here in verses 11 through 12, he kind of tacks on the praise at the end. But notice what he says in verse 11. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. Maybe for some of us, we're not big dancers. But for others of us, right, dancing is a way of expressing joy, gladness, thankfulness. And notice he's loosed my sackcloth, right? Boys and girls, loose just means to take off, right? To take off your clothes. Well, what's sackcloth? Well, boys and girls, do any of you have a really itchy wool sweater that your mom and dad make you wear at Christmas time? maybe, if you, right, it keeps you warm, but you say the whole time, Mom, I want to take this off. It's really, really itchy. Or maybe it's like a shirt. If you guys have a shirt with a tag in the back that just constantly drives you nuts, that little tag in the back of your t-shirt, it's kind of like that, but with tags all over the inside of your shirt. That's what sackcloth is. It's this really itchy clothes that in the ancient times people would wear this as a sign of mourning. At funerals in the ancient world, they wouldn't wear black like we do. They would wear sackcloth as a sign of suffering, as a sign of mourning, relating with those who were mourning in death and funerals. And so what David is saying here is, you've taken off this sackcloth, and instead you've clothed me with gladness. God is turning weak, he's turning mourning into dancing. He's changing sackcloth, taking that off of us, and dressing us, robing us with gladness. Again, this is some of the most beautiful poetic imagery in all of the Bible. But besides this theme of God turning mourning, turning sorrow into joy, into gladness, there's another theme that also repeats throughout Psalm 30. In verse 2, David says, I cried to the Lord for help. And then in verse 8, he says, to you, O Lord, I cry. To the Lord, I plead. And then at the beginning of verse 10, hear, O Lord. These are all prayers, right? We hear David praying throughout Psalm 30. The word prayer doesn't occur in Psalm 30, but we hear these words crying out, calling out, asking the Lord to hear, pleading with the Lord. These are prayers. So David prays. David's prayers are not dry. They're not formal, but they're intense and heartfelt. You can feel the emotion of David in his prayer, especially here in Psalm 30. They express the greatness of David's need and his recognition that only the Lord can help. And so because God transforms mourning, weakness, suffering, because God transforms mourning into joy, friends, we can pray to Him with confidence. We can pray to Him with confidence because He is the God who can transform mourning, weakness, weeping into joy and into gladness. Well, when do we pray to God, this God? When do we pray with confidence to this God? Well, David tells us three sort of situations in which in life, in this broken world, right? That's what I've titled tonight's sermon, Praying with Confidence in a Broken World. We all know we live in a broken world. How do we pray with confidence in a broken world? Well, David prays, firstly, in a time of opposition. Prayer in times of opposition, verses 1 through 3. Notice the end of verse 1. David says, O Lord, you have not let my foes rejoice over me. David is facing foes. We've seen throughout our time in the first book of the Psalms that this is a consistent theme, right? That David has foes, has enemies. God's people have enemies. He faces opposition. And we know if we go back and read 1 and 2 Samuel, we know that David faced opposition. He faced a coup from his very own son, Absalom, who wanted to wrench the kingdom from his own hands. He faced opposition throughout his reign as king. Now, we don't know for sure who the foes are here in Psalm 30, but the point isn't necessarily who the foes are. The point is that David was in a point of great distress. It was so bad that only God could save him. Notice that God did not let these foes, God did not allow these foes to overwhelm the king, to rejoice over David's defeat. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. This language of drawn me up is literally like pulling water out from a well. Boys and girls, in the old days, you couldn't just turn on the faucet and get water. You had to go outside or walk down the street to the well, bring your bucket, drop it down in with a rope, and pull it up. That's how you got water. That's what this David is saying. God drew David up almost out of a well, out of darkness, out of deep darkness. We see that language later in verse 3. You brought me up from the shale. You restored me from those who go down to the pit, from those who go down into this deep, dark places like the well. God drew David up. God saved David. God restored David in the midst of opposition. And in his great distress, notice what David does. He cries to the Lord for help. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. David is confident that God will hear him. David is confident that God will respond to his prayers. In a broken world of opposition and distress, David prays confidently to the God who can turn the weeping of night into the joy of morning. In a broken world of opposition and distress, David prays confidently to the God who can turn the weeping of night into the joy of morning. And the Lord responds to David's distress. The Lord responds to this time of opposition by healing, by restoring David to life. As we read in verse 3 already, you've brought up my soul from Sheol, the place of judgment, the place of destruction. And so friends, when you face opposition, when you face times of distress like King David, when you are sick and you need a healer, when you are brought to your breaking point, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Him, not in formality, but in deep expressions of anguish and confidence that He is the only one who can help you in your time of need. In the darkest places of this broken world, friends, run with confidence as you pray to the One who shows favor, who shows grace, and who has love as long as life itself. So friends, pray confidently. Why? Because the One whom you pray to turns the weeping of night into the joy of the morning. But David not only prays in a time of opposition, but he prays also in a time of vanity. If David faced difficult times because of these foes, we also see in this psalm that David faced difficult times because of his own pride. Notice what David says in verses 6 through 7. David is describing his own life, a time of prosperity, a time of blessing. As for me, I said in my prosperity, right, verse 6, I shall never be moved. We remember back a few weeks, we recalled in Psalm 21 some of the greatness, great achievements of King David. His great military victories, the expansion of his kingdom, his skill as a musician, and his accomplishments as a poet. We've read some of his most beautiful poetry this evening. In Psalm 21, however, we saw that David didn't trust in himself, but he turned to have confidence in the Strong One. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, Psalm 21, verse 1. But here in Psalm 30, we see the other side of the coin. David confesses here his own folly, his own vanity, his own pride, that he trusted in his own prosperity. He said, I shall never be moved. David exchanged his confidence in the Strong One for confidence in his own strength. And ironically, David also recognized in verse 7 that God is the one who caused his prosperity. Notice verse 7, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. The Lord had established David's mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. God had made David's strength as strong as a mountain. Mountainous strength is another way we can understand it. But there are consequences for David's vanity, for David's pride. Because David has exchanged his confidence, he will suffer the consequences. Because I trusted my own prosperity and strength, what does the Lord do? He hides his face. As God had raised David up, so he could put him down. And how does David respond to this, to the humbling work of the Lord? The end of verse 7. I was dismayed. And this is the proper response to our foolishness, to our pride, to vanity. God's chastisement had done its work. David confesses here his sin. And while it doesn't say that David prayed here in these verses, we see in this understanding of being dismayed, being convicted of his vanity and his pride, David is confessing his sin before the Lord. And friends, that's a key aspect and a key ingredient of Christian prayer. It's not just throwing up all of our requests to God. Lord, give me this, 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 and this. That's not prayer. A key ingredient of prayer is confession. Of going before the Lord on your knees and saying, Father, I've trusted myself. Chastise me, bring me low, so that I turn and trust only in you. Confession is a key ingredient of Christian prayer. It humbles us. It reminds us in the one in whom we should trust and who we should not trust. And so prayer, we pray with confidence to this God who can turn mourning into dancing. We confess our sins before Him in times of vanity. But lastly, we see that David also prays in a time of death. In dismay and regret and confession over his sin, David turns to the Lord in verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. David pleads to the Lord for mercy. And he repeats this plea in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, be merciful. Be my helper. And if the Lord is not merciful, if the Lord doesn't come and show him mercy, what's going to happen to David? He's convinced he's going to die. Notice verse 9. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? You see, friends, here in this context, David is crying out in times of death. Death is not far off in this point. The hounds of heaven are breathing down David's neck. Notice how David describes death here. He calls it the dust. Do you remember what one of the curses was that God gave to Adam in Genesis 3? It's actually the last curse. He says to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's what David is echoing here. I'm going to die. And notice how David, he actually reasons with the Lord in prayer. He doesn't just say and blurt out his request, Lord, please don't let me die. He doesn't just say, oh Lord, please let me live. He gives reasons to the Lord why he should not die. He's basically saying, Lord, if I die, if I no longer stand on this earth with my breath, I cannot worship you. The dust doesn't praise you. Dead bodies don't worship. If I die, I can't give you thanks, and I can't tell people of your faithfulness, so don't let me die. David reasons with God in prayer. And this is an important principle for us to understand too, friends, that we should reason with the Lord in prayer as well. We tell the Lord, give him reasons why he should answer our requests. And you might say, well, Pastor, doesn't God know the reasons? Are we trying to manipulate God and change his mind by giving him reasons to answer our requests? No. Right? God obviously knows our reasons, right? And our reasons are not going to influence what he does. Well, then why should we reason with him in prayer? Well, I gave you a quote there at the bottom of your handout from Dr. Godfrey. He says, reasoning with God forces us to think through why we are making our requests to God. Are our requests just selfish, or are they really for the glory of God as well as for our good? As we think through why we're asking for these things, if we think through the reasons, if we pray them out to the Lord, it can help us to know, am I just praying for selfish things? Or am I really prioritizing the things of God's kingdom? And so friends, in this broken world, you will face death. Times of death will come, and maybe some of you have experienced death very recently in your own life or know loved ones who are near death. When these times come, friends, we pray in confidence to the God who turns weeping into joy. The God who strips people of sackcloth and clothes them with gladness. We pray confidently to him because he can do that. We pray confidently, offering to him the reasons why he should answer our requests. Well, as we conclude tonight, friends, God is the one who turns. God is the one who changes, who transforms mourning into dancing, who turns weeping into joy. There's one event in all of human history that caused more weeping, more mourning, and more people clothed in sackcloth than any other. The unjust execution of the eternal Son of God. When the eternal Son of glory was nailed to a Roman cross, his friends, his mother, stood before the cross weeping, wailing, at his death as he hung there, suffering for the sins of the world. And that Good Friday, God's people went back to their homes, his disciples, weeping all Friday evening. And that Sabbath was not a Sabbath of joy for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered and wept and mourned that Saturday, that Sabbath. Weeping remained. It tarried for one long evening, Friday, and one whole long day, Saturday. Weeping tarried. But weeping could not tarry any longer. Sunday came. What happened on that Sunday? In the darkness of the sunrise, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where they had laid the body of her Lord. She came there, she was surprised to see the stone rolled away. She ran back, brought Peter and John with her. They came into the tomb, and what do they find? Nothing but empty grave clothes. John and Peter leave, and Mary stays. She exits the tomb, and remember, what does Mary do? She continues to weep. She thinks someone has stolen the body of her Lord. And then who comes and meets her? The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to her, and her weeping is turned to dancing. Her mourning is turned to dancing. Her weeping is turned to joy. Well, friends, if it feels like you're now in a season of weeping, mourning, like it's just remaining, it's clinging, it just won't go away, It feels like every day you're putting on sackcloth. Remember, God the Father, who raised His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, promises to you He is able to turn your weeping into joy. He longs to loose you from your sackcloth and clothe you with His gladness. And He does that tonight as He proclaims to you that promise. As you remember the promise of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was raised for your sins and for your complete justification, that should give you more joy and more gladness than any news in this world. Weeping continues until Jesus comes back. But in that time, as we weep, as we mourn, we find joy and gladness as we remember the promise of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, in this broken world, as we wait for this world to be made right, we pray confidently to the God who turns weeping into joy. We turn and pray confidently to the God who turns our mourning into dancing. We turn confidently and pray to the God who takes off our sackcloth, our suffering, and clothes us with the gladness of the gospel. May that always be our prayer. He promises us, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Let's pray.